As we open the Word this morning, we've been looking at men in the Old Testament that are men that had good days and men that had bad days, men that started out well and ended up wrong. And so this morning we continue the message we began last week with King Saul. We've looked at King Saul last week and we saw that he was a good man and God did some wonderful things in his life as he began his ministry as the king of Israel. But then shortly thereafter, he started to go on a downward spiral. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the downward spiral of Saul. So turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to be reading selected verses from verse 22 down to verse 29. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. And because you, King Saul, have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as king. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." Verse 29. "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie nor change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe before your word. There's so much there. There's so much truth and so much power, life-changing power. And we pray this morning as we open the word together that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to see ourselves as we look into the mirror of God's word. And Lord, that you would teach us your ways, that we would walk according to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We had looked at Saul. He began well and didn't finish well. As a matter of fact, it was a catastrophe at the end. The Saul story tells us the story of a man that made some wrong turns. He made some wrong turns and wrong decisions, wrong priorities, and wrong attitudes he had throughout his life. And so we referred last week to some people that made some wrong turns and got the nickname of Wrong Way. I want to tell you about another character who was called Wrong Way. This happened in the 1600s to 1700s. His name was Wrong Way Warren. His official name was Thomas Warren. He was eventually the admiral of the fleets of England. But in his early days, he was quite foolish. He took 100 ships out to sea, and he was to guide them safely to port. Many of them were treasure ships, and he got lost on the way. If you can imagine, here's an admiral of the fleet, and he gets lost. He had many of his men gathering together and his captains. He consulted with them and got some advice about the directions they were taking. And he always refused to take anybody's advice. And so he continued in the wrong direction. He lost 50 of those ships. They scampered away at night because he was going the wrong direction. And he continued with 50 ships. From May until September, he sailed the Atlantic without finding where he was going. He was aiming to go to St. Helens. He missed it by a long shot and ended up wandering throughout all of the Atlantic while the men on his ships were dying. They got scurvy. They were withering up and dying by the hundreds. By the time he came to his senses on September 18th, he says, "Well, let's aim for Brazil. I think I can hit Brazil." It's pretty hard to miss a continent. So he went west and he found Brazil and resupplied his ships. But in the meantime, 300 of his men died because he was a man that refused to take advice, a man that thought he knew it all and took the wrong way. We can be very much like that, can't we? We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to be told what to do. And so it was with Saul. Saul began right because God anointed him and filled him with the Holy Spirit. He gave him gifts both to do warfare and to do many other things. And yet Saul got a big head and decided, "I want to go my way. I want to do things the way I want to do. I'm the king. I'm the boss." And he could even usurp the throne of God. It's very important for us to understand the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 15, "Little foxes spoil the vine. Catch the little foxes." And that's what needed to be done in Saul's life because his waywardness didn't start as a huge step in the wrong direction. It started out as a little thing. And one little thing built on another until Pretty soon, he was so lost and going the wrong direction, he found no way to turn around. He wanted to be seen, heard, obeyed, and feared, and applauded by all men. He wanted his way and not God's way. His disobedience to God was symptomatic of some internal issues that he had inside. Saul was emotionally and spiritually dysfunctional. Do you know what dysfunction means? It means you're not functioning on all cylinders. You're not firing on all your cylinders in your motor. And so you're going astray. He had some deep-seated issues that needed to be addressed. He failed to address those issues. He failed to find the little foxes that were spoiling his vine. And those little foxes brought down a king. So my question to you this morning, as we apply this to our own hearts, is what are the foxes spoiling your life and your joy and peace? We were in Brazil serving as missionaries, and Brazil is a different kind of country, very civilized, very nice, but it's a tropical country. And in that tropical country, there are many infections. And we were very much aware of that. When we get cuts or were any kind of disease, we could easily have that develop into something worse. Our son Andrew was probably, about 6 or 7 years old, and he got a cut in his finger. And the cut in the finger was not serious, and so he went to the medicine cabinet, got a Band-Aid, put it around that, and he didn't think much more about it. But as the days went by, he got more and more concerned about it because it hurt, and he was complaining about it every day. So one day at breakfast, I said, "Let me see it." We took the Band-Aid off and saw that it was swollen, it was red, and it was really something that was infected and needed to be treated. And he begged and pleaded and said, "Please don't do anything." I said, I can take a pin, I'll sterilize it, and I'll stick that in there and take the pus out." "Oh, no, Daddy, don't do it, don't do it." So we wrapped it up and put some medicine on it and let it go for a couple more days. By the time we opened it up again, it was really huge and it was swollen. And I told Andrew, "You have to go to the doctor. We have to go and have this thing cut, and it has to be drained, and the doctor's probably going to give you an injection for the infection that's in it. And if we don't do that, it's going to only get worse." And Andrew said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't know why to do that." So I knew, as a father, I needed to do something to get my son to be concerned about the infection. So I exaggerated a little bit. I said, "Andrew, if you don't get that infection taken care of, it's going to go up your finger and get into your whole hand. And then it's going to go up your arm, and it's going to go up to your shoulder. And then when it gets in your shoulder, it's going to climb off the back, and then it's going to come down into your body, and it's going to get into your heart, and you're going to die." Well, Marilyn didn't appreciate that, but it got my son motivated, and we went to the doctor. And we went to a clinic, and the clinic, I stood there, Marilyn couldn't because she can't stand the looks of those things, and I love it. So the doctor took that thing, opened it up, he said, "Oh my goodness, this is serious." So he took a knife and he cut into it, and Andrew's screaming and crying, and then he squeezed that sucker and got all that pus out of there. And then he washed it with some special fluids and made sure it was clean. And then he squeezed it some more, and as he got all that pus out, he put it aside and said, "Andrew, this is poison. This stuff will get in your system and it will kill you." And I go to Andrew, "Yep, see what I told you?" And he finally got that thing out of there, and then he bandaged it up and put the medicine on it, and that little finger got better. Little foxes spoil the vine. And Proverbs said, "Catch the little foxes before they spoil your vine." Often we allow sin to reside in our life and think it's nothing. It's just a boo-boo. It'll go away. Saul's life teaches us it won't go away. It will get worse. And one step will lead to another on a downward spiral. I've given you some notes in your bulletin. You can follow along with that. But I wanted to take you down the trail of Saul's downward spiral and then apply it to our hearts, because we are susceptible to the same sins that afflicted him. We began last week by saying the first sin in his life was that he neglected the word of God. God gave the command in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 20, that the king should write out the scriptures himself, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the books of the law, and write it out in a scroll, and that scroll should be with him at all times. And he should read from it every day so that he wouldn't distract himself and walk away from the Lord. Saul did not do that. As a matter of fact, in all the 21 chapters concerning Saul, there's not one mention of Saul ever opening the Word of God or consulting the Word of God. And we said last week, that's one of the things that we need to be careful of. And that is the pride of thinking we can live without God. We can live our Christian life or we can live our regular lives without God. It was Calvin Coolidge, known as Silent Cal, that was president of the United States. And he had some spiritual disciplines. And he'd go to church every Sunday. And the reporters would come around him after he'd come out of church and said, why do you go to church every Sunday? Don't you think you could skip once in a while? And they asked this question and said, why don't you think you could play golf and worship God on the golf course? And Silent Cal, who was known for his few words, said, I could, but I don't. Now, every believer needs to come to the place where you could do the wrong thing, but you don't, because the Word of God guides you and directs you. The second thing we see in Paul's life was his arrogance and his insecurity. Early on, when he was anointed to be king, then he was to be announced as king to all of Israel. They couldn't even find him because he was hidden in the baggage. That says the man had some insecurity issues. He had an inferiority complex. But then when he was anointed king, he became headstrong and thought he was the most important man in all the kingdom. And so his arrogance and entitlement got him into trouble. He offered a burnt offering. Here's the story. In one of the second battle that he had, he was waiting for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice before they go into battle. Because Samuel was the judge. Samuel was the guide for Israel. Samuel was the one that brought the word of God. And he was to wait until Samuel came and offered the sacrifice, then go into battle. Well, while they were waiting, things got late. And it says that Samuel wasn't there at the appointed time. And so King Saul said, the people are leaving me. I need to do something about it. So he took the sacrifice himself and offered it upon the altar. And when Samuel came on the scene, he said, what have you done? You are not a priest. You are not authorized to offer sacrifices to God. You have sinned against the Lord. And this was the first case in which Saul was saying, I want to do it my way. I'm the king. I have the right to do things the way I want to do them. And so he took the place of the priest and offered the sacrifice and fell under the condemnation of God. And Samuel said, you have done wrong in the sight of God. You have listened to the voice of the people and not to the voice of the Lord. It was Saul saying, I want to do it my way. We are living in a day of my way. We are living in a country called America, the home of the free and the land of the brave. We are noted for our independence. We are noted for our ability to stand alone and go against the crowd. We like self-sufficiency. We like to do things our way. But as Christians, we are not under our own authority. We are under authority of God's word. Saul needed to understand that he was the king appointed by God, but he was not the ruler of everyone's life. He was not the ruler of his own life, that the Lord himself needed to be the ruler of his life. The third thing we see is that he coveted money. In the next battle, he was told to go in and utterly destroy the whole kingdom of the Amorites that were evil. And God said, I want that all of them to be destroyed, including their king. Destroy all of it. Don't take any of the spoils from them. All of that is to be burned in fire because it's been offered to evil spirits. And yet Saul, when he saw all of this riches coming in, he said, well, I'm going to save some for myself. And so he saved the lambs, the sheep, the goats, the donkeys, the cattle, the horses, all those wonderful things. And he saved all of the jewelry for himself. And he held it for himself. When Samuel came on the scene after the battle, Saul said, I've done what the Lord told me to do. We've defeated the evil kingdom. And Samuel said, what is this bleating I hear in my ears? Why am I hearing lambs? Why am I hearing cattle? God told you to destroy everything. And Saul looked at him and said, but I did what the Lord told me to do. I fought them and I won. But I saw all those riches and I thought, wouldn't it be good for us to have these riches in our kingdom? So he said, I kept some of it for myself and I kept it for the people. And I kept it for you, Samuel. And Samuel again condemned Saul and said, Saul, you've done your own will, not the will of God. You've disobeyed the Lord in doing what God said you ought not to do. In the New Testament, we read, the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Saul had a root deep inside of him of sin that he was covetous. He wanted everything to be his. He wanted to be one of the greatest kings. He wanted his kingdom to expand. And so he took the money that didn't belong to him that he might be greater. I am told that there is a trap that you can use for monkeys in the jungle. And that is they take a jar with a narrow top, and in the jar they put some fruit or some nuts or something that the monkey will want. And when you put that out in the forest, the monkey will come along, see it, and he'll put his hand into the jar and grab the goodies and hold on to them. But the monkey will not let go of what's inside the jar. And it doesn't matter if somebody comes around and captures him. He is so addicted to that thing that's in the jar, he will not let it go. He won't ever let it go. And so he's captured by his own sin, his own greed. I preached this in one of my churches, and I was preaching on tithing. Oh boy. God help us if Pastor Dick ever preaches on tithing. And so it was in that church. I preached on tithing and about giving to the Lord. And for a few weeks, one of my members, one of the guys I really appreciated, and I thought he was walking with the Lord, didn't come back. And finally, a friend of mine said, "Do you know where Carter is?" And I said, "No, I have no idea." And he says, "Well, Carter's mad at you." And I said, "Why is he mad at me?" He said, "Because you preached on tithing and told him he's a monkey." Now, I didn't say Carter was a monkey. I said, we're like that with God sometimes. We hold on to money. We love it so much. We won't give to the Lord. We want it for ourselves. And so it was with Saul. There was something in his heart that wanted to keep things to himself. And the fourth one is the hypocrisy of pretending. Hypocrisy of pretending. Samuel loved to pretend. And so after he was rebuked by Samuel the second time, and he was told the kingdom of God was taken away from him and going to be given to another, he begged and pleaded and said, "Don't let the people know. Let's keep this a secret between you and me. And then let's go out in the public and you offer sacrifices and you pray a prayer blessing on me so nobody will ever know." Isn't that a lot like us? We can be walking in sin and know that we're doing wrong, but then we want to cover it up. We want to pretend. And so we go through this, what is called hypocrisy. It's the wearing of a mask, the pretending everything is okay when it's not okay. And God says, you're condemned for that. You see, as Saul had this attitude in his heart, he had the attitude of pretending that he was okay, and he was not. This came about slowly, and then came the giant Goliath. And Saul had his armies of Israel gathered together against the Philistines, and they brought out this giant that was 9'6" tall. And he defied the armies of Israel, and he defied Saul and said, "Give me a man to come out and fight with me. Fight with me, and if we win, we are your servants, and if you are our servants, and if you win, we will be your servants." And nobody would take him up. And you know the story. Little David came along with his sling, and he killed Goliath. And after that was all over, you would think that Saul would have been very appreciative of the fact that David killed Goliath when Saul himself, the biggest man in the kingdom, could not kill him. But he wasn't. He was jealous. And so from that very day, when David went through the streets and the women were singing and making music with tambourines, and David was marching with the bands, and all the women were singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Saul's heart was turned cold. And it said from that moment he became jealous of David. And he wanted to destroy him. It's a grave danger with us. As God gives us responsibilities, whether in church or in some other position, that we become jealous of other people. We become overlooked. And so we become angry about this. Most of us don't recognize when we're jealous. When somebody else gets the praise, or somebody else gets an elected to an office that you wanted, or you didn't get elected to something that you wanted, and bitterness starts to creep into your heart. This is what happened with Saul. He was jealous of David. God said something happened in his heart that day when he heard them singing praise to another person because he wanted praise. Have you ever been jealous of someone else? Have you ever been perturbed by someone else? Let's put this in practical terms. You're driving down the highway. You're going down Route 80 or Route 79, and there's a blockade because there's construction going on. And it says use both lanes until the merger. And you go in both lanes until the merger, and then you try to move over, and that truck behind you doesn't want to let you in. And you try to merge over, and he pushes up even further, and then the guy in front of you won't move, and pretty soon you're pinched between them, and you're tempted to give them some bad information. You want to say some things that you shouldn't say, and you might give them the bird of paradise. You might do something that's wrong, and you're showing your own desire to be on top, your desire to be better than everybody else. I love the old song. It was an old song on the radio many years ago. So those of you that are almost all of you, would remember this. May the bird of paradise fly up your nose. I love this song because it just stands out for what we do when somebody does us wrong. One fine day as I was walking down the street, I spied a beggar with rags upon his feet, took a penny from my pocket, put it in his tin cup, and I heard him say as I made my retreat, may the bird of paradise fly up your nose, may the elephant caress you with her toes, may your wife be plagued with runners in her hose, may the bird of paradise fly up your nose. And on the song goes, and always repeating this, bird of paradise. May the bird of paradise fly up your nose. May an elephant caress you with its toes. May your wife be plagued with runners in her hose. May the bird of paradise fly up your nose. And that's exactly the attitude of Saul toward David. May the bird of paradise fly up your nose. I wish nothing on you except condemnation, ridicule, and I hope you fall on your face. You know, we're like that sometimes. When we get perturbed with somebody or jealous with somebody, we begin to say evil things about them. And so it was with Saul. He was jealous of applause. He was jealous of applause. And then as he became jealous of applause, he became angry. And so Saul tried to kill David, not just once, but twice. You remember that story? David was brought to the king's palace because the king was having an attitude problem. How many of you here have an attitude problem? Don't raise your hand. How many of you here have a spouse that has an attitude problem? How many of you here have kids with attitude problems? It's always everybody else that's got the attitude problem. Saul got angry with David so much so that he tried to kill him. He brought him to the palace to play on the harp because Saul was grumpy. There's a good symptom of something not going right in your heart when you're grumpy. And so David played on the harp, and it calmed down Saul. But one day he was playing on the harp, and Saul got so irritated with him, he took a spear, and he threw it at him and said, I'll pin him to the wall. And tried to pin him to the wall. And on another occasion, same thing happened. There was an evil spirit that stirred up Saul's heart, and he became angry with Saul, with David, and he threw another spear and almost pinned him to the wall. And that time, David ran away and hid himself. And after this, Saul sought out David to kill him with all of his armies. And David went to some of the priests to ask for some food, and they gave him some food, and they gave him Goliath's sword, and they gave him a lot of other things. And then when Saul came along and found out they did that, he was so angry with the priests that he killed 85 priests and all of their families and everybody that lived in their village because he was angry. You see, this is a thing that goes on in the heart of Saul. He was not only jealous for applause and wanting the praise that David got, but then he became angry and bitter and really hated David because of this. We are like that too. We can easily become angry and not admit it. After 50 years of ministry, I have dealt with many people in counseling sessions where I've asked the question, are you bitter? And they have, every one of them have said, I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt. I want you to write that down. When you say, I'm not bitter, I'm just hurt, you're admitting that you are bitter. You just want to call it by a different name. I'm bitter. And that bitterness turns to anger. And that anger turns to hatred. And that hatred turns to a spirit of murder. Now certainly you don't want to murder your David. You don't want to go after the enemy. But you wish evil on them. And you desire that they would be destroyed. Or they would be humiliated in some way. I took the time this week to walk through Saul's life and identified a number of issues that were there that were spiritual issues as well as psychological issues. And I've identified 10 of them. And I know you can't write them down, but I think if you listen to the sermon later, you can write them down. He was impatient. He was proud. He was self-centered. He was sad, moody, and grumpy. He was angry. He had a violent temper. He was jealous of David and other followers. He had bitterness in his heart. He needed approval. He was addicted to approval of others. He was paranoid, and he wanted everyone to worship him. There were some things that were really seriously wrong in Saul, but he never perceived it. Never perceived it at all. And let me bring this home. I want to tell you a story, a true story that happened in our lives. We were ministering in Brazil in a small village, and a young family came to the Lord. And I remember that the husband was about 6 foot six tall, and the wife had about five or six children, and they got saved and they got baptized and became members of the church. But one day, one of the young boys in the family got very sick. He got a disease called mange. Have you ever seen a dog with mange? In Brazil, it's very common for people to get mange because there are dogs running the streets that have this disease. And this boy picked it up, and that mange became so bad, they took him to the hospital. He had sores all over his body. And the doctors took a medication, and they put it on him all over his body. He screamed bloody murder because it hurt so bad. His mother was there and watched them do this. And after 2 days, they say, whoops, we gave him the wrong medicine. That was like an acid and made the situation worse. And so the mother was really upset by this and crying and angry and bitter about it, but she wouldn't admit it. And so one day later on, I sat down with her, and she was going through some very, very difficult emotional and psychological issues. As a matter of fact, she had been put into a mental hospital because of it. And as I sat with her, the Lord said, ask her whether she's bitter toward that doctor. And I said, are you bitter toward that doctor? Are you mad at him? And she looked at me and she says, no, Pastor Dick, I'm not mad at that doctor. And I said, okay, let me put it this way. If that doctor were here in the room right now, and nobody's going to punish you for it, what would you say to him? She turned to me and it was like fire came out of her eyes. And she said, I killed him. And then she swore, and then she went on to tell all the evil she would do to that man. And I said, and you're not bitter? No, I'm just hurt. No, you're bitter. Bitterness is like a disease that grows. It doesn't stay as bitterness. It grows into anger, and then hatred, and then murder. And so this is what Saul did in his life. Those first five or six are the way Saul was, the things that he did and the attitudes that he had. The downward spiral was spinning out of control. The next six show that that spiral got faster and faster. In number six, it says that, I'm sorry, I'm a little off on the numbers here, but number seven, it says that God's spirit was removed from him. The spirit of God left Saul. Saul had the Spirit of God on him. He prophesied with the prophets. He had the Spirit on him, and in his first battle, he did wonderful things. He was used of God in mighty ways. But because of these sins, because of this incessant sinning, one after another, the bitterness that was in his heart, the anger and the temper and the flare-ups that were within him, he did not deal with those things. And eventually, God removed himself from Saul. God removed his presence and his anointing from his life. It is possible for every one of us to walk with the Lord for many years, but because of incessant sin, because of not dealing with the little foxes that spoil the vine, we can quench the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can hinder the Holy Spirit, and we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Saul did. He ended up grieving and quenching and blaspheming the Holy Spirit so that the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And God removed his spirit from him. The story is told a little earlier about Samuel, and Samuel, as a young boy, heard the voice of the Lord in a dream and responded, Lord, here am I. I'm willing to listen. And God spoke to him and said, Eli, the high priest, has not done what is pleasing in the sight of God. He did not discipline his children. And they are evil men now. And therefore, because of this, I'm bringing condemnation on him and on the nation of Israel. And the story goes on to tell that they went to battle, and then that battle, one of the sons of Eli had a wife who was pregnant. And when they went to battle, Eli was killed, and all his sons were killed, and that wife was at home giving birth to a child. And when she gave birth to the child, she was so grieved because the Ark of the Covenant was taken and the enemy had come in like a flood that she named the child Ichabod, which is the glory of the Lord is departed. It's important for us to understand that we can lose the anointing of God. We can lose the presence of God in our lives by the continual use of sin and not dealing with the way God wants us to do. The next one is that God not only removed his spirit, but he sent an evil spirit to plague Saul. And that doesn't mean God said, hey, evil spirit, I want you to go over there. No. When God removes his spirit, there's a vacancy. There is a vacuum that takes place. When God removed his spirit, there was another spirit that is immediately wanting to come in and take charge. That evil spirit becomes that controlling spirit that controlled Saul's attitudes in ways that he never expected. Years ago, I read the story concerning the working with addicts and alcoholics on the streets of New York and in Brooklyn, New York. And they often talked about the monkey on your back, and they illustrated it by saying drugs start with something very small and you accept it. And it's like a monkey that gets on your back as you're feeding the monkey. And then the monkey, as he feeds and you keep feeding it more, it grows. And pretty soon it grows stronger and stronger until it completely takes over you. And it's a giant, giant monstrosity on your shoulders and weighing you down. It's the monkey on your back. It takes control of you. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. He kept feeding the monkey of his sin. He kept feeding that monkey on his back. Now, in you and your days, it's not going to be the same as it is for Saul. It might be pornography or alcohol or drugs or sex or all the other evils of the world. And little by little, you accumulate those things. You keep putting them into your life, never asking for forgiveness, never asking for deliverance from those things. And when the Spirit of God removes himself from you, an evil spirit will come in to control you. And that's what happened to the young lady I told you about. When she was angry about her son, she continued to pray that the Lord would somehow heal her son. And it didn't happen. He didn't get healed. And so she said, I don't know what to do. But she lived in a spiritist culture where people went to witches and warlocks all the time. And so she went to a witch and a warlock and she said, what do I do? And they gave her some incantations and some formulas. They gave her some candles to burn in her house. They gave her these little prayers to say, even in Jesus' name. And they said, do these things and your son will be healed. Her son was not healed. Later on, when I interviewed her after the mental hospital, she said, I saw evil in my room. I saw evil beings in my room when I offered those candles, and they came and they spoke to me and they said, we need you to surrender your life to us. And she says, I was on the verge of doing that because I didn't know what else to do. God no longer speaks to me. And that's what happened to Saul. He so drifted from the presence of God that God no longer spoke to him. At least he didn't hear the voice of God anymore because he had blocked his ears. He was dead to God and God was dead to him. And so we need to be aware of the fact that easily we could allow something else to come and control our lives. And like this young lady Isolechi, we can look to other sources other than God to solve our problems and our situation becomes worse. And so it was with Saul. Not only did he have an evil spirit that plagued him, but he turned to witchcraft. He turned to a witch. He sought the witch of Endor. He had commanded early in his kingdom that all the witches would be destroyed. And so when he turned to his servant and said, God doesn't speak to me anymore. I have an evil spirit that's perturbing me. I'm going to turn to a witch. Go find me a witch. And they found a witch at Endor. And he approached that witch. And it's a long story, but he got in there and asked the witch to prophesy about his future. He went to a fortune teller. And that witch did prophesy concerning his future, telling him that he and his sons would die in the next battle. It's an evil thing to turn toward witchcraft when God has called us out of darkness into his light. And finally, after Saul had done all of these evils, he had turned his heart against the Lord, he did the final result, which was to commit suicide. He went to that battle and they fought the battle and they were being defeated. The enemy was surrounding him and he, as the king, was standing there with his servant. And he said, they're going to take me and they're going to torture me and they're going to do all kinds of evil against me. Take your sword and kill me. And the servant said, I will not touch the anointed of God. And so he wouldn't do it. So Saul took the sword himself and he fell on his sword and took his own life. Do you see the spiral begins with little things, and it keeps mounting, drifting farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. So it was with Saul, that he came to the end of himself and didn't know what to do. Our friend Izalechi, after she offered these sacrifices to the evil spirits and went to the witch and all the rest, her husband came home one day and found her up in the rafters of her house, and she had taken the electrical cords and wrapped them around her neck, and she was hanging. He arrived in time to pick her up and save her life. But Izalechi's life was never the same after that. She had lost all hope. She had lost all faith. She had turned her life over to evil. And now Satan seeks to devour and destroy her. It's a sad story, but it's a story that can be repeated many hundreds of times as God's people turn away from the Lord and go their own way and do their own things. So let me bring you an application to that. We are a lot like Saul. We follow in his footsteps in many different ways. We do our own thing. We rebel against the Lord and say, I'm going to do it my way. We allow little sins to accumulate in our lives instead of asking the Lord for forgiveness. So I'm going to suggest four things this morning. Number one, beware of your heart issues. Beware of the bitterness that's in your heart. Beware of the temptations that are around you and that you give into, because they will build and they will take control of you. The second thing is beware of the emotional issues that are there. The jealousy, the bitterness, the anger, the hatred. All of these things are attitudes of the heart that need to be dealt with. When you are angry, there's something wrong inside and you need to deal with that. If you are a person that tends to be a person of violent temper like Saul, there's something behind that violent temper, something that's irritated that's causing this to happen. It's not initially an evil spirit. It's your spirit that's become evil. It's your spirit that's become threatened. It's your spirit that needs to be healed. The third one is to keep short accounts with God. Instead of waiting till Sunday to ask the Lord's forgiveness, whenever sin enters in, and it does enter in for all of us. Solomon said, there's no one that does not sin. That's true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:9 says, we should not deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, God wants to cleanse you. That's why He brings you to the end of yourself. That's why He allows you to be broken. Not so that you walk farther away from Him, but that you turn back in the spiral and turn back to the Lord. And finally, love God more than you love yourself. God desires that we would walk with Him. He desires to bless us and not to curse us. A final word. Everybody turn around and look. I'm over time. Give me a couple minutes. In my 50 years of ministry, I have met with dozens of people who have attempted suicide, including people in my own family. Most of them at one time walked with God. But as we sat together and counseled them and looked at their lives, we saw that spiral. Very gradual. Moving away from the Lord. Drifting from God's Word. Doing things they knew were wrong. Adopting attitudes, bitterness of heart. Until the point at which they despaired of life and attempted to take their own lives. Somebody's going to ask me after the service, did Saul go to hell for committing suicide? You want to hear my answer? Come back next week. No, I'm kidding. My answer is, I don't know. Saul was a child of God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he lost the anointing. He lost the blessing of God. He lost his kingdom. He lost it all because he sinned against the Lord. God is the judge, and God will stand as the judge over all of us when we stand before Him in judgment. And I know there's somebody that will come up to me and say, you know, I've thought about suicide. If I commit suicide, am I still saved? Will I go to heaven? And I say, I cannot tell you the answer to that, because I do not know your heart. I don't know if you're truly born again. I don't know if you're truly trusting in Christ or you're just going through the motions. I can't tell that, so I am not the judge. God is the judge. But for all of us, we need to be aware of the fact that suicide is not God's will. It's not God's plan. It's not a solution for anybody. Suicide is someone saying, I'm gonna do something and they're gonna regret all the bad things they did to me. They're gonna miss me when I'm gone. It's self-pity rather than turning a heart back to the Lord. And I'm so glad to report that out of so many of these that I've dealt with that attempted suicide, many of them have been restored to the Lord, restored to faith, and are walking with God today. It is not the unpardonable sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Saul's life is a mess. And our lives can be a mess. We do the wrong things. We say the wrong things. We have the wrong attitudes. We go the wrong direction. And yet in your mercy, you call us back to you. You speak to us by your Holy Spirit. You draw us with cords of love. So I pray that you would do that this morning. If anyone here is drifting, and along with Saul doing the wrong things, the wrong attitudes, I pray that you would draw them back to you. We ask you to do a work in our hearts, Lord, that we would never fall and never commit the sins that Saul committed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 398, just a closer walk with thee. We're going to stand and sing that as our closing. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would be a very good day to ask him to come into your life and be your Savior. And he will come in, he will wash away your sin, and he will give you everlasting life. And then you can walk with him. Let's stand together as we sing. Just one verse. With me as we close, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps you need to do some business with God this morning. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you about your attitudes. Perhaps he's spoken to you about something in your life that should not be there. And today is the day of opportunity, the day that you can bring that before the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned and I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and wash me in your precious blood. Would you do that just now? If you're not a Christian, if you've never known that you've invited Jesus to come into your heart, invite him this morning to cleanse your sin and be your Savior, and he will become the Lord of your life. Heavenly Father, now as we leave this place, we ask for your benediction. We ask for your anointing upon our hearts and lives, that the Spirit of God will stay with us, that you would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that you would show us the things of God, show us the way that we might walk in it, that we might have a closer walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.